Hey, I don't know if I don't know if I'm unusual in this or usual in this, but I greatly appreciate the songs that we get to sing together. And that third one that we did, it just really gets me. It says that he's dancing over us, and we don't even know. And I think it's unfortunate that we don't reflect on his excitement over us. So I'd like us to pray here and connect with him again. Father, thank you. How can it be that you dance over us? I know it's not a verse, it's not a scripture verse, but it's pretty close, pretty close. I know that you rejoice over us with shouts of joy. That's a dance. That sounds close enough to me. How can it be that you dance over us? We are amazed by you. And we ought to be amazed by you. We thank you for your beauty this morning. Thank you for your holiness and the wonder, the goodness of it. And so this morning, this is going to be sort of a delicate one, sort of a sensitive topic maybe to some. I just pray we could connect with your goodness, with your holy joy this morning. So I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start this morning with a little participation, please. I want to ask you to give me your thoughts as to how you would go about honoring someone. What would you do to honor someone? Maybe somebody has done something that has been a great benefit to others, and you want to honor them. What would you do? How would you honor them? Invite them for dinner. Or give them a cookie. Praise him publicly, and that's exactly what I had in mind. Yes, Mama? Just say thank you. I like it. A hug? Yeah, okay. Julie? Amen. Appreciation. Very good. Yeah, well, I don't have any of those things. I can give hugs, and I can say I appreciate you all. But this morning, before we honor those worthy of honor this morning, let's read this verse here. This is from Hebrews 13. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, because fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. So I just like to have those of us here today who are married, please stand. Who are married, please stand. Thank you. Thank you. Now, I just want to say that exercise is not to insult any of you who are single or maybe single again, but it was to exalt an institution that honestly is beyond the dignity of any one of us. It just wasn't our idea, and it wouldn't have been our idea. I'm quite certain that if it were up to us, we would have destroyed ourselves. I think that men would probably have tried to shack up with as many partners as they could, have as many kids as they could, and those kids would grow up in insecurity, and there would be utter annihilation. I'm sure that's what would happen. So, from the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, God made a man out of the dirt, and then he made a woman out of the man. And then he went one step farther. He said this to them, for this cause, and the cause is going to be mentioned in this verse, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and he shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. So the purpose or the cause for this cause, the cause of marriage is oneness, to display and experience oneness. You know, when Jesus was in his public ministry, he was asked about divorce, and he responded with something like, what are you talking about? How can you take a one and cut it down the middle and end up with anything livable? Something like that, he said. In other words, he reiterated the fact that God's plan was to make two one. Now, he said oneness, not sameness. God did not create another man to be Adam's partner. He created a complementary person who was not the same as Adam, but extremely beneficial to him. And, you know, there have been a lot of jokes about men and women, how they process life differently. In my research for this message, I came across this. This is a lady's diary, a wife's diary. She says, tonight, I thought my husband was acting weird. We had made plans to meet at a nice restaurant for dinner. I was shopping all day with friends, and I thought I was, since I was a little bit late, maybe that's the fact that he would be upset. But he didn't make any comment. Conversation seemed like it wasn't flowing, so I suggested we go someplace quiet and we could talk. And he agreed. So I asked him what was wrong. He said, nothing. I asked him if it was my fault that he was upset. He said he wasn't upset, that it had nothing to do with me and not to worry about it. On the way home, I told him that I loved him. He smiled slightly and kept driving. I don't know why he didn't say, I love you too. What is wrong with him? When we got home, I felt as if I'd lost him completely, as if he wanted nothing to do with me anymore. He just sat there and watched TV kind of quietly. Finally, with silence all around us, I decided to go to bed. About 15 minutes later, he came to bed. But I still felt that he was distracted and his thoughts were somewhere else. He fell asleep, and I cried. I don't know what to do. I'm almost sure his thoughts are with someone else. My life is a total disaster. And what she didn't know was in that 15 minutes that she was, after she went up, he had a chance to enter something in his diary, and this is what he said in his diary. Motorcycle won't start. I can't figure out why. You know, and so it is. You know, there's not much sameness in oneness. And it wasn't intended to be that way. Instead, God wanted to display two parts of his glory and bringing them together into one. And in doing that, he accomplishes purification and beauty. There's much beauty in two different individuals living as one. We've been studying Ephesians this summer, and we have a kind of a text passage that we've been working with. Tim didn't get anybody up here this morning to say it, so this is what it is. It says that you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, be made new in the attitudes of your mind, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And so through the weeks, we have highlighted the truth that victory in the Christian life, and this is why we wanted to do this series, victory in the Christian life is a matter of putting on Jesus Christ, putting on his perfection. And we related this to unity, his perfection regarding unity, his perfection regarding speech with one another. Last week, Tim was talking about our perfection as it is contained in thinking about one another and therefore relating well to one another. And this morning, we want to talk about putting on Christ relative to sexuality, relative to our sexuality. You know, if you're a cowboy, you want to wear the garb. You want the hat, maybe you want the gloves, maybe you want the chaps. If you're a snowmobiler, you better have the snowmobile garb. You're going to need it. And if you're a believer, you need to be dressed in the beauty of holiness, in the beauty of Christ's likeness. That's who we are. And we need the clothes. In Ephesians 5, this is what we read. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. That's not who you are. Don't be a partaker with them. Don't let immorality even be a consideration among you. Well, we need to define a term, don't we? What does the word immorality mean? Who gets to decide what is moral? Well, God the perfect gets to decide what is moral, and he has already stated that his plan is for a man and a woman to be joined together under his blessing and under his authority before they engage in a sexual relationship. The first marriage was an arranged marriage. God made Eve, and he brought her to Adam. That was it. After that, since then, a lot of us have been able to have a part in selecting a spouse, but it's still only consummated when it is conferred upon us by authority, and that's why we have a pastor or another authority perform a marriage ceremony. We stand in the place of God and we confer his blessing and his commendation to the new couple. That's what God had planned. In the Garden of Eden, remember what it says? It says he blessed them. He blessed them. That's the first thing it says. He blessed them. That's what he wants to do. So immorality would be any sexual arrangement which is outside God's authority and his blessing. In other words, outside of marriage. Thus, the cultural norm, which is cohabitation before marriage, if marriage is in the picture at all, is outside of the authority, the protection, and the blessing of God. It is called immoral by God. And it's a dangerous and a dry place to be. And God doesn't want his kids to be there. He wants his kids to be under his blessing, his authority, to experience it. You know, I've had a lot of conversations with cohabitors. And the reason that's most often mentioned is economics. You know, it's just cheaper to live together. And I'm thinking, how far have we fallen as a community from a faith-based relationship? How far have we fallen? You know what this is doing? It's training us to be disobedient. It's training us to be self-reliant. God wants us to trust him. If we're going to trust him for our eternity, is it really too much to trust him for some little financial arrangement or some little special arrangement? I've known of a lot of different ways this has been done, just to be able to remain pure in your singlehood so that you can be united with his blessing. Is that too much to ask? We miss out. We miss out in cohabitation. Marriage is diminished by cohabitation. The institution is trivialized by it. Again, I did a lot of research on cohabitation and the consequences of it for this message. And sadly, You can find research to support about whatever viewpoint you want. Not every report states that cohabitation results in marital infidelity and unhappiness. You can find the opposite if you want. But so what? So what if you can find the opposite? Does that change the view of the maker of marriage? Does cohabitation somehow help marriage? Did God forget that? Oh, I forgot to mention that. By the way, if you want to live together before marriage, maybe that'd be a help. That's not what he said. It's not a help. You know, it reminds me, it's very similar to what happened in the Garden of Eden. Here were Adam and Eve. They had everything in the garden except that one tree, the fruit, the knowledge of good and evil. And the way the serpent approached them was, you know, you're missing out. You know God is withholding something from you. That's the way this seems to be put upon our society. Why wait? Why not cohabit? Everybody else is doing it. And yet it's the, like Ephesians 5 says, that they're empty words. They're not a blessing. And they bring a curse. And take note, they were perfect individuals who heard those words. Adam and Eve were perfect before that. So the note I'm asking us to take is remember or realize that for us to counter empty words is going to be a frequent occurrence. There will be many empty words, many empty ideas parading around as wisdom, and we will be called to counter them. Marriage is also undermined by pornography, including soft porn and sensual or suggestive movies and much of entertainment. In a wide variety of public display, you know, from football cheerleaders to a lot of commercials or sensual novels and cartoons and so forth. Be made new in the attitude of your mind. Be made new. Do not think the way you used to, because you've been made new, created to be like God. And just put it on. Think this way. Indulging in pornography is robbing someone else's wife or potential wife of her marital dignity. Put on Christ. Run away from that. Do not participate in those unfruitful deeds of darkness. Shut your eyes. Turn off the TV or turn it to a different channel. Do something. Close the book. Refuse to undermine marriage in your own view. If you rob from the object of pornography, you participate in the destruction of her potential marriage. Don't be a destroyer. You're not called to be a destroyer. You're called to be a builder. Called to be a builder. If you employ her, you rob her of her security with her future husband. And if you rob her of her security, she'll probably feel empty. And empty moms don't do a good job of parenting, and they usually raise insecure kids, and we have chaos and annihilation. Don't be a destroyer. Put on Christ and be a builder. This teaching is richly amplified in the New Testament. Look at a couple of passages here on this. First of all, in Romans 13, 12 to 14, he says, "The night is almost gone, and the day is at hand." He's poetically speaking of the night as this darkness. That last song we said, he stepped into darkness. That's where we live. In Galatians, Paul says this is the present evil age. That's the night he's talking about. The night is almost over, and the day is at hand, and Luke was talking about that. One day, Jesus Christ is coming back to this place, and it is going to change for the good. So since we're so close to the end, and this he said 2,000 years ago, we're closer now. He says, therefore, let us behave properly, as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. There's a key phrase there in that little passage that I want to focus on just for a little bit. It's the two words, no provision. I have learned, or else this is kind of the way God has taught me in this area, that there are many gates that have to remain open for me to be sexually sinful. And I can close them, making no provision. For example, I got the gate of my eyes. Close your eyes, look the other way when you need to. Don't look a second time where you know you saw the first time. It's not a safe place to look. Close the gate of your eyes. Close the gate of your feet. Where you go and who you're with. A few years ago, many years ago, I guess, I was at Iowa State, and I was working after hours a little bit, and some of my coworkers came in, sat down, just kind of lounging around, and they were discussing what they were going to do that evening. They were going to go to some house of disrepute, and they said, "Hey, Bob, you want to go along?" I said, "No, I don't need that." And I was done. I didn't need to give it a second thought. Close the gate of your friendship or where you go. Don't go to that store. Don't go to that part of that store. You know what's there. That's a gate. You don't go there, you don't think about it. Close the gate of your ears sometimes, what you hear. Sometimes you'll have to leave the presence of some foolish conversation. And a big one is the gate of your heart. Proverbs 4 says, the heart, as they say it, watch over your heart with all diligence. I think this is 23, verse 23. Watch over your heart with all diligence because from it flows the springs of life. There needs to be some steel in your heart. There needs to be a little discipline in your soul. You need to be able to manage you. Close the gate of your heart towards dissipation. Remember when David sinned, he just got lazy. Got out of rhythm. He got out of discipline and he sinned. So those are some gates you can close. Make no provision. Just make no provision for the flesh. And then we should look at 1 Thessalonians. This is really the major passage in the New Testament on this subject, 1 Thessalonians 4. The Apostle Paul is writing them and he says, "Finally, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God," notice that. As you received before, Paul is repeating something that he said before. This was not something that it was an isolated teaching, but something that Paul taught them before, just like I'm teaching you. Now you've heard it, and I will continue to remind you. This is an important area. Just as you've received instruction as to how you should walk, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more. There's always room for behavioral progress in our souls. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. This is not the authority of Bob and Tim, nor Paul. This is by the authority of the Lord Jesus. And what is it? This is the will of God, your sanctification. In the Greek language, this word sanctification literally means the opposite of lust. But it's kind of hard to put that in a sentence. And I like the word sanctification. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That is that you abstain from cohabitation. Now, I stuck that word in there. That's not the word that's in the text. But we've already established that immorality is the line of sexual behavior outside of the context of marriage. And so it could fit there because he says, abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel or his own body in sanctification and honor. Not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Just as we told you before and solemnly warned you. Pretty firm on this. How much more clear could it possibly be that this is a major drumbeat of the apostle. In verse 1, he says, you received instruction before. And I'm repeating it again. In verse 2, he says, you know what commandments we gave you. In verse 3, he says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. In verse 6, he says, you were told before and solemnly warned. In verse 7, he says, God has called us in sanctification. And in verse 8, he says, he rejects this. He's not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to us. Remember that song again? He dances over us in holy joy, brings him to tears when we disobey in this area. Let there be no person here today that thinks that God is not concerned about immorality in America. God cares about human relationships, and especially sexual relationships, because our sexuality is a part of our identity as a creature made by God in His image. You'll undermine your entire person if you trivialize marriage in this way. Remember 1 Corinthians, it says that he who sins in this way sins against his own body. Somehow there's a discipline in our own body when we offend in these ways. Let the marriage bed be undefiled. Guard your personhood. Sexuality in marriage is a tremendous gift, rich with holy meaning and purpose and fun and hope and giving life to new creatures. It's tremendous. It's all part of God's glorious design in making us in His image. Guard it. Guard it. Help one another to guard it. Refuse to look at pornography. Whether you're a woman or a man, by the way, refuse it. Refuse to give in. See pornography as an assault on God's glorious design. Hold up marriage as a glorious institution. You know, when marriage is held in honor among all within a community, and when its purpose is elevated to its divine purpose, then the mystery and the beauty and the significance and the power and the instruction and the illustration of it are a blessing to everybody. That's what God wants for us as a community. So you were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This is most certainly possible. It's possible in the arena that you struggle with. It's possible. If the will is there, the power is there. Jesus is not powerless. Decide you will put him on. I know it's not impossible, but I know it's also challenging. It is challenging. And as fellow pilgrims, you know, in this life and this journey of sanctification, we can extend grace and mercy to one another. I'm not seeking to unnecessarily scare people this morning. I just am in our society. I don't know if you feel this way, but we have gone so far down the road of thinking that anything is okay, that we hardly even get impacted when we hear differently, because we think, well, that's different. But it's not my paradigm, because the paradigm I'm living with is so loud over here. I'm just suggesting we can be the other audience to one another. So we talked a lot about what to do about pornography and what things you can do. I didn't mention other things you can do. You can put these filters on and talk to Tim about how to do that stuff on computers, if that's a particular temptation. But I wanted to talk this morning a little bit about cohabiting. If if you have been cohabiting or are at this time, or you know others who are, what can you do? What should you do? Well, if you don't want to be opposed by God by disobeying Him, if that strikes a little fear in your heart, or if you want His blessing, then there really are only two simple options. The first one is to get married, to comply with God's holy standard, His order of holiness. It doesn't have to be a big, expensive event. It doesn't have to be. You're just getting your first priority right before God, to honor Him and to honor one another. Get married. You can have a big gala event some later time if you want, but get married. I would suggest that you talk to him or me or some authority and confirm that that's what God would want for you. You're ready to be married, that you should be married, but then get married. That's one thing that would bring you under His umbrella, would bring you into His blessing, under His protection. You know, it's only the mercy of God that we don't see more trouble among cohabiting couples. I fully believe this. It's only the mercy and patience of God that we don't see more tremendous troubles among those who are cohabiting. So get married. That's one thing you can do. And the second option for cohabitors would simply be to separate. Now, this may seem like an agonizing surgery. Again, in my research, what I found is that most cohabitors get on a path that's called slide rather than decide. In other words, she went to his house one night and stayed, and he went to her house one night and stayed, and then they thought, well, this is kind of silly. Why don't we just move in together? And they just sort of happened to do that. It wasn't a big decision. They just did it. And then, you know, you get related to that person so much, it's like tearing your flesh apart to move away. But you know what? If you believe that God wants you as a single person to be pure, and if you are a believer, then you have the Holy Spirit in you. And what we've been talking about putting on Jesus Christ, is that. It is that He has the power to do what you should do. So that would be a second option if you're cohabiting or you know others who are cohabiting. Just separate. Pretty obvious. You know, people are described as sheep, and it's a pretty good description of us. And sheep just do what other sheep have done. And so some people just get kind of led into this because that's what everybody else is doing, it seems like. Let it not be so. Let it not be so here. That's our point. I'm speaking to you. Let it not be so here. If the Apostle Paul or Jesus himself were here, that's what he would say. Let it not be so. It is not the will of God. Don't get into it. Some of you may need some help in this area, renewing your minds in this area, and you should just talk to Tim and me. We have some resources we could provide you with to help you think like a saint, especially in this area. If that's what you are, then you have the ability to think like one, and that precedes you living like one. But you can. You can live like one. Please come and see us. Brothers and sisters, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. Let's pray. God, we thank you. You are so wonderful. Still can't get over it that you're dancing over us. But I believe it. I believe it. I believe you're this good. I know you are. And I know you do good things and you establish good institutions. I trust this morning that we are in agreement here about morality. God, I ask you to bless every single here. I pray you to give them strength and the mind of Christ to remain pure and look forward to that day of union. And then I pray you bless them. Bless us in Jesus' name.